So Dominique kind of alluded to the year end, 2017. That's not unique among what's going to happen over the next day or two. And it's already begun. News media outlets and all that kind of thing are doing years in review and all those kind of things. Channel 13 here in town talked about the big events, 2017. I found it to be almost a laughable list. It was interesting to me. Big event number one was the Super Bowl. They talked about the Super Bowl being a big event. Of course it was. That's kind of how the year started. The other big event they talked about was Terry Thompson, the guy that smothered another man at the Denny's over a conflict. That was another big news story. Of course, they talked a lot about the draft and Deshaun Watson and the Texans and the hope that was there. That didn't turn out very well in 2017. Of course, the storm didn't turn out very well. They talked about Mattress Mack and J.J. Watt and about how they were big news stories this year and about all the good things that they did. Of course, the Astros winning the World Series. But the last one I thought was interesting, and this is the one that made me chuckle. They just had to talk about measurable snowfall in Houston as being a big event. They left the eclipse off, but they talked about measurable snowfall. So anyway, that's kind of the list that the Channel 13 gave. It's interesting when you start looking at the lists and you start talking to people. One of the things I have heard about 2017, the best thing about 2017 is that it is finished. I have heard that over and over and over again. We're just glad it's over. Like tomorrow, all of a sudden something happens and everything magically begins fresh and new, right? We know it doesn't happen like that. But there is a time of demarcation, and there is a time of, you know, kind of saying goodbye to the past and hello to the future. But when we think about 2017 and when we contemplate the joy that we find in the fact that it is finished, we need to take that phrase and we need to carry it to a much deeper and more spiritual level. Because it is finished has deep, impactful significance, not because the calendar turns tomorrow, but because of what Christ said, the last things he spoke at the end of his life. What we say at the end of our life is typically important. It is typically filled with great meaning and great significance. Sigmund Freud, though he's probably not worthy of being quoted for a lot of things, there's no doubt that the man was very smart. There's also no doubt that he was an avid cigar smoker. And as a result, he got mouth cancer back in a time when there was very little they could do about it. They did several surgeries to try to correct and get rid of his mouth cancer, unsuccessful, however. In 1939, he had a doctor friend of his that he solicited his services to kind of end his life, kind of a assisted suicide back before that was a real thing. And so he had his friend inject him with three different dosages of morphine to slow his breathing and to stop and to bring his life to an end. As it became evident that the morphine was doing what it was supposed to do, Sigmund Freud's last words were, "This is absurd." Kind of a sad note to think that a man who was so smart and could have known so much never really came to understand the meaning of life. And absurdity was the last thought on his mind. Mother Teresa, however, on complete opposite ends of the spectrum, died in a much different way. If you read her biography, we're told that her last words were, "Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I love you." If you go even further back in history to the historical figure Joan of Arc, she was a peasant girl who claimed at the earliest of ages that God spoke to her, and she was able to convince enough people that she kind of rose up and actually wore armor as a soldier and led French armies against the English and those kind of things. She was very devoted to her faith, but she was arrested, branded as a heretic, and actually burned at the stake. This historical account of her life and of her death in 1431 tells us that as she was tied to the stake and as it was burning and as the flames rose around her head, her last words were said to have been, "Hold the cross high so that I may see it through the flames." Hold the cross high so that I may see it through the flames. Well, before Jesus died, he uttered two more phrases that I think we have to look at. One of those is the one that we have used over and over and over again with 2017. We're just glad that it's finished. It is finished. Jesus spoke those words. If you have your Bible or your Bible app, find John chapter 19 this morning and Luke chapter 23. We're going to be in those two passages. John chapter 19 and Luke chapter 23. John 19, beginning in verse 28. Later, knowing that all was now complete, this is the scene. Jesus is hanging on the cross. And he's been betrayed and he's been condemned to die. He's hanging on the cross now. And so the scripture might be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I'm thirsty." And a jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked the sponge in it. They put the sponge on the stalk of hyssop plant, and they lifted it to Jesus' lips. And when he had received the drink, he said, "It is finished." These three words combined in the Greek are the word tetelestai. And with that, he bowed his head, and he gave up the spirit. Jesus said, "It is finished." The work is now complete, and we use it in association with the year, but the year really doesn't come to an end. Time moves on, and it keeps moving forward. And so time is never really finished, but Jesus' words do have some very important demarcation moments for us. And like we can't stop time, the work that he was to do was really complete. He had accomplished his task. Tetelestai doesn't mean that Jesus was defeated. It was a cry of victory, he said. When he said, "It is finished," it wasn't the same timbre that we use when we say 2017 is finally over. It's not. Jesus was making a declaration of victory. And he also wasn't saying, "I'm finished." He's saying, "It's finished." Well, what is the "it" that he's referring to? Well, I think it unfolds in two ways. First, it unfolds in his suffering. His suffering was over. You have to understand that Jesus didn't all of a sudden just show up here on earth. Jesus was, the Bible tells us, in the beginning with the Heavenly Father. He was in the glories of heaven. He was in the place of perfect peace and perfect holiness and perfect happiness. He was in the place where the streets are made of gold and the river runs like crystal. He was in that place of ultimate beauty and ultimate hope and ultimate glory. And he left that. And anything outside of heaven is a step down and would be suffering. He was also confined to a human body. The deity of heaven, the Son of God, confined to the frailties of a human body. That human body was subject to torture and to betrayal and to gossiping untrustworthy friends and to people who only used him for what they could get. A meal here, a healing there. He was arrested, he was beaten, he was scourged, he was forced to carry his own cross against his exposed rib cage. He was jabbed in the scalp by the crown of thorns. He was penetrated in the side by the soldier's spear. He had thick spikes driven in his hands and in his feet. And in an excruciating way, as he was about to die, he said, "It is finished. My suffering is finished." But Jesus will be the first to tell you that it wasn't about him. Because the reason he did all of that was the second thing that was finished. And that is the salvation that he accomplished for us. He in those moments accomplished a salvation for you and for me. The word tetelestai doesn't just mean the work is complete. No, the word tetelestai is also a word that they used in commerce. And if you were to buy a piece of land or if you were doing an exchange in the marketplace, the receipt that you would be given for the money that you had given for the service would have tetelestai printed on it. Tetelestai meant paid in full. In the commerce arena, it meant paid in full. And so when Jesus said it is finished, he wasn't primarily talking about the fact that his suffering was finished, but he was talking about your suffering had come to an end. Your suffering had come to an end. You see, what he paid in full was our sin debt. Not only did he pay for the debt, but he actually became our substitute for that debt. We should have been on that cross. We should have been the one to give our life. But he opted to take our place. He paid in full what we should rightfully have paid. The bad news is that we're all sinners. We deserve death. We deserve hell. We deserve punishment. We deserve separation from God. The good news, the best news, in fact, is that it doesn't matter how many sins you've piled up in your life. It doesn't matter how guilty you are. It doesn't matter how many skeletons are rattling around in your personal closet. At the cross, God printed the word tetelestai over your life. He printed the words paid in full. It is written in red with the blood of Jesus. Your anger, paid in full. Your gossip, paid in full. Your selfish ambition, paid in full. Your drunkenness, your sexual sin, your addictions, paid in full. Your lying, your laziness, your pride, your disobedience, paid in full. That's just the start. You can make your own list, and whatever sin you can possibly come up with or whatever sin you can possibly say that you're guilty of, stamped across that is paid in full. But there's a caveat. There's a catch here. And that is this. You can't work for this payment. You can only reject it or accept it as Jesus provided it to you. You can't do enough, you can't serve enough, you can't give enough, you can't balance the scales of eternity in your favor by any good work, any good deed, any sacrifice you make. It is about Christ, and it is about Christ alone. You either accept what He did for you, or you reject what He did for you. There is no middle ground, my friends. And as 2017 comes to a close and 2018 starts tomorrow, you have to make a choice, and you have to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that that conscious choice you make is to believe in and belong to this Jesus who cried, "It is finished," who paid in full for you. Once in a while, I have the great fortune of being able to go to lunch with Brother John Morgan. Brother John's a pastor at Sagemont. And since I've been pastor here, he has always been a friend to me, which is kind of unusual, because if you know anything about the preacher thing, preachers that preach in big churches typically don't have anything to do with preachers that preach in little churches. It's just kind of an unwritten code, I guess. I don't know. Brother John has broken that at every path. He has always returned my phone calls and answered my emails and sent me a Christmas card. From time to time, I have the great joy of being able to go to lunch with him. Well, earlier in this year, sometime around the summer, we hooked up and we went to lunch. And while we were there, we enjoyed great conversation and some laughs and got ready to go. And Brother John asked for the ticket. And the little lady that was waiting at our table said, "You don't have to worry about it. The owner has taken care of it. Your bill's been paid in full." Now, do you think Brother John got up and said, "Absolutely not. We're here, we're gonna pay it. Just bring me the ticket." No. I grinned a big grin, he grinned a big grin, and with great gratitude, he found the owner, he thanked him graciously. We accepted that gift of that lunch, and we went on our way. That's a very simplified version of what Jesus has done for you. He's given you the opportunity to have a relationship with the God of the universe. You have one choice: to accept it or not to accept it. To those who accept that gift, to those who make a conscious decision to receive this Jesus as their friend, as their Savior, as their hope, there is a beautiful thing that happens, and that is this. Without Jesus, you have no access to God. You have no fellowship with the Father. You cannot be in a relationship with Him, which means when you die, you cannot go to heaven and be where He is. Your spirit is confined to a place away from God, a place separated from Him. There's a second thing Jesus said when He was on the cross, and that's found in the Luke passage that I ask you to look up. Luke chapter 23, verse 44 through 47. Luke 23, 44 through 47. "It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. For the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus called out with a loud voice, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' And when he said this, he breathed his last." When he said this, he breathed his last. You see, there was something else that was complete here, and that is the restoration of the fellowship with God. Jesus became your sin and mine. when they talk about the darkness in this passage, it is in those moments when the sun refused to shine as Jesus hung on the cross that God was separated from His Son. God purposely turned His back on His Son. Why? Because Jesus in those moments had become our sin. And Jesus, or God, can have nothing to do with sin. And so there was a separation. The separation hurt so bad that Jesus even cried out in anguish and He said, my God, why have You forsaken Me? Do you understand how impersonal that statement was? My God, You have forsaken Me. It was impersonal because Jesus understood the separation. It was impersonal because Jesus understood that He had in that moment become the sin bearer and the sin substitute for you and for me. But the sky did not stay dark. The sky did not stay dark until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining, and in that moment the curtain was torn in the temple. You have to understand why that's an important caveat, an important few words in this verse. The way the people in Jesus' day had their sins forgiven happened on the Day of Atonement. It was one day a year where the high priest would go into the middle of the temple, a place called the Holy of Holies, and he would make sacrifices for the people. Now, the Holy of Holies was a 10 by 10 room in the center of the temple, and it didn't have a door, but instead it had a large wool curtain that hung in front of it. It was 10 feet high, 10 feet wide, and 4 inches thick. And on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would lift up the corner of that drapery, that separating partition there, and he would make his way into the Holy of Holies to perform the sacrifices on the Day of Atonement. The reason that curtain existed was to let the world know that there is a separation between God and man. And you don't just get access willy-nilly to the Father. There's a sin problem there. And God took the sin problem very seriously. So seriously, in fact, that when the priest would go into the Holy of Holies and lift up the corner of that tapestry to go in, he had to have a rope tied around his ankle in case he was unclean or in case he performed his duties in an unclean way. And if he did, the penalty was death. Well, you can't leave a dead body in the Holy of Holies for an entire year. And so if he died, they had that rope around his ankle so that they could pull out the dead body if he did not perform his duties or if he went into the Holy of Holies in an unworthy way. And the Scripture says that when Jesus said, Father, into Your hands I commit My spirit, that His relationship with the Father was restored and the partition was ripped top to bottom. The signification there is this. If men or if oxen or something grabbed that tapestry at the bottom and began to pull it, you could probably split it. But the imagery here is that God reached down from heaven and He tore the veil. He pulled the veil apart so that the relationship between God and man could be restored. And also notice that Jesus' language changed here. Earlier He cried out in agony, my God, why have You forsaken Me? This impersonal, almost cursing tone. But as He breathed His last, He used the word that was most dear to Him in relationship to Almighty God. He said, Father, into Your hands I commit My spirit. The word there is Abba. The word there is Daddy. Into Your hands I commit My spirit. His relationship was restored. The veil was torn in the temple of the Holy of Holies, making sure that we knew that we had access. We were now being invited into His presence. There's an invitation in these last words. The invitation is for us to come and to know and to find the Father. Most people I know will say 2017 has been one of the roughest years of their life. Most people I know, particularly people that live here in town. Most people I know are looking forward to a much better 2018. And we all know that that's just subject to many things, is it not? You and I may be on the cusp of the grandest 2018 or the grandest year of our lives. Possible. You and I may be on the cusp of 2018 just being more of the same. You and I may be on the cusp of 2018 being one of the most bleak years we've ever had. I hate to sound cliche, but the truth bears to be said. I do not know about tomorrow, but I do know who holds tomorrow. And what I do know, whatever the end of 17 brings and the ushering in of 18 brings, the safest place in the universe is for you and I to place ourselves in the hands of God. The safest place in the universe is for you and I to place ourselves in the hands of God. Jesus made sure that that access was available to us. When He said, "It is finished," when He said, "Father, receive me into your spirit or into your care," the work is done. The accessibility to God is available, not only for Him, but for you. It is accessible for you. I do not know what 2018 looks like, but what I do know is that your 2018 will be better if you will first of all make a conscious choice not just to believe in, but to belong to Jesus Christ. And if you will wake up every day in 2018 with this prayer on your heart: Lord Jesus, I don't know what the day brings, but I'm yours. I'll follow you. I'll be obedient to you. I will be your servant. I will be your child. I will trust you with this day, with this life, with whatever happens, with however it unfolds. The worst thing you could do is to walk out of here today and go, finish the year off in church. Yay, happy new year. And go on about your business. There's a sad story out of Andrew Jackson's presidency. There was a sensational crime committed where robbers hijacked a federal payroll train. One of those robbers' names was George Wilson. He shot and killed one of the guards in the payroll train. He was arrested, he was tried, and he was sentenced to die by hanging. Well, believe it or not, that point in time in our history, there was a nationwide conversation raging about the morality of the death penalty. And so in a political maneuver, Jackson decided that he would issue a pardon to Wilson for the crimes that he committed in the robbery and in the murder of the guard. Well, when they approached George Wilson with the presidential pardon, Wilson refused to accept it and chose to go ahead and go on with the hanging. Well, you know the government doesn't like it when you tell them that you're not going to do something they tell you you're going to do, and that even if that means living, I guess. But the government officials insisted. The case made it all the way to the Supreme Court, and in 1829, Chief Justice John Marshall ruled about whether or not a pardoned prisoner has the right to reject the pardon. Listen to his words. Chief Justice Marshall writes this: "A pardon is a parchment whose only value must be determined by the receiver of the pardon. It has no value apart from which the receiver gives it. George Wilson has refused to accept the pardon. We cannot conceive why he would do so, but he has. Therefore, George Wilson must die." You have been issued a pardon. Jesus Christ has made it so. We don't know what 2018 is going to look like. But we do believe with all of our hearts that the safest place we can be in 2018 is in the hands of God. And the only way you can get there is through a relationship with Jesus Christ. My challenge to you today is to make a conscious choice to believe in and belong to Jesus and the work that He did on that cross for you.